Good afternoon. Really appreciate the sweet fellowship that we have between our churches. And thank you for the privilege of ministering God's Word this afternoon. Let us pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the ministry of His Word. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou art the only living and true God. We thank Thee for the gospel of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee that, O Lord, Thou didst find a way to save lost, hell-deserving sinners like we. Lord, it's the genius and wisdom of God, but all the love and sacrifice of our God to save our souls. So as we open your word to read it, Lord, and to study it, to love it, to obey it, grant help to us, we pray. Help us to value thy word. Help us, Lord, to worship Thee from our hearts, in spirit and in truth. Enable, we pray, enable us to do so. And do a work, Lord, in our hearts. Draw souls to salvation in Christ and forgive our sins and heal our backslidings and send us into the week that we would take the Sabbath blessings with us. And go in the strength of the Lord our God and make mention of thy righteousness, even thine alone. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Turning to the New Testament scriptures, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We will begin verse 17. Let us all listen to God's word. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Stopping, Jesus called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Isn't that sweet? Do we know the purpose? Why we're here in this world? Is it, like many, to just simply eat, drink, and be merry, and then we die? Be rich, the richest, or the wisest, or the happiest, to perpetuate a legacy? I trust it is indeed to glorify God and to enjoy Him now and forever. Do you notice that Jesus, very confident in the purpose to which He was called, for which He came, He knew the purpose for His coming. Now, first of all, He was here. He was here despite many who ask or scorn or doubt. Remember, Dr. Ian Paisley was in a classroom taking questions, and someone mocked and said, How do we even know that Jesus existed? And of course, you know the answer, don't you? He asked them just to simply give the date, that today's date. And I think it was back in the 1960s, and everyone knew where he was going. Jesus' existence, his presence was so great that even the dating was changed back to his coming. And so it is 2021 years, at least, since Jesus was here. But there are thousands of copies of New Testament manuscripts, even dating some portions to the first century. Thousands of copies. Believers back then realized how precious these writings were. It's hundreds of years, for instance, for Caesar. He's only got a few manuscripts, and yet they're hundreds of years old from the original. But there are actually some portions from the very first century of those scriptures, like one particularly in the Gospel of John. The Christ-likeness of believers is evidence that Jesus was here. The fingerprint of the Lord, the salvation of sinners, is it not an evidence? But Jesus had no doubt why He, as the Son of God, became incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are several verses that tell us about His purposes for coming, to do the Father's will, to bear witness to the truth, in some cases, to put a sword between family members. At the end of the day, the main purpose was given in this passage in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 20, where we read, Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Earlier, He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, to seek and to save that which was lost in chapter 18 and verse 11. Remember those famous verses in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So His main purpose was to save sinners. And there are four thoughts in relation to that purpose that I'd like us to see from the text in verse 28. To render, first of all, a voluntary obedience. A voluntary obedience. We read that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He came as a servant. He came willingly, not unwillingly. He wasn't hanging on to the rafters of heaven And the angels were pulling upon him, as it were, to come down to earth, knowing he would be maligned and he would receive the cold shoulder, that he would be arrested and he would be tortured, crucified, naked, and hang between heaven and earth for us. He came willingly. Matter of fact, it says, I delight to do thy will. Isn't it amazing to say, I delight to do thy will, which would end with such a death as the death of the cross? I delight to do thy will. Voluntary obedience. Think of the condescension that God becomes man. Fully God and fully man, not half God and half man now. It's not that his deity is humanized or his humanity is deified, but he is fully God and fully man. And it's not a temporary thing. It's not just taking on, like putting on a robe and taking it off again. It's permanent, forever and ever. We will see the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God and man. It's an amazing thing. He did it voluntarily. That was humiliating. Humiliating to take upon him human flesh and be a servant. And then to even die the death of the cross. You know, I use this illustration from time to time, and maybe the creature part of it should be changed. But can you imagine if you saw an ant colony in trouble? The only way you could save that ant colony would be to take an ant's nature into union with yours, to become an ant, and then go down and save that ant colony, and then permanently be both man and ant. Would you like to do that? Or man and beetle? But that may be humiliating to you and me, but that's two creatures. We're talking about the Creator becoming a creature. Can we fathom the depth of that humiliation? And it was voluntary. He didn't argue with the Father. There was no argument. They're in perfect agreement. True unity is in heaven. And there won't be on earth until Jesus comes again. And you know, the interesting part, you know, people have perhaps asked you, could the Father have become a man, or the Holy Spirit have become a man? Was it just that they argued amongst the three and the Son finally emerged or was forced into it? I'm of the opinion that the Father and the Spirit could not have become incarnate to save our souls. That Jesus, that the Son of God is the only one compatible in the Trinity to become man and to bear our sins for us. It was the only way. In other words, there were not three choices, either Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was one. Only one could take the place. Only one could become incarnate. And he was willing to do so. Voluntary obedience is indicated by this thought, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve. And you'd think, as the royal King of glory, the only one born king, shouldn't he be served? And yet we see him washing the feet of his disciples. Have we ever shined the shoes of our visitors when they've come into the house? That's a lowly business. I was in the Minnesota airport years and years ago, and I'd never had a shoe shiner do something to my shoes. And, you know, I always thought that my shoes looked pretty shiny. But I said, you know, I have some time. And, you know, they have those big thrones. So at least, and it's too bad that they're not on the throne. They let us sit on the throne. And they're down there at our feet. I just couldn't help but think of Jesus when I saw these people. And I thought, okay, I forgot what it was, $5 back then, maybe you give them 10, I don't remember. But I sat there and they went to town and it seemed like they were there for 5 or 10 minutes. And I was amazed. My shoes had been dirty compared to what I saw. But you know, there they were on their knees, working away at my dirty shoes, my stinking feet, willing to make a few dollars at such a lowly business. And here's the King of Glory coming to earth to wash our feet. An illustration of us being cleansed from our sins. And in the case of the disciples, it's an illustration of sanctification. You don't need to be bathed again. You need to be washed, cleansed day after day. For if you're not cleansed, you have no part of me. You know, isn't it interesting? Jesus is saying, if you're not sanctified, you've never been regenerated. Don't say you've been regenerated if you're not being sanctified. We have need of washing, don't we? Every day, all day. Forgive my sins. Even the sins of our worship are not with all of our heart and soul, are we? It took voluntary obedience. There was no forcing of the Son of God. He loved us. That's why he came. He loved his Father. He wanted to do his Father's will and he wanted to save us. When we get to heaven, we're going to see in the eyes of our Savior love and willingness. You went through all that for me. You do it again. To help perhaps our memory, we use a few V's. Not only to render a voluntary obedience, but to make a vicarious sacrifice. It says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word for has the idea of substitutionary, for many, in the place of, used earlier in Matthew chapter 2 and 22. It's in the room of Herod, his father, came his son. The place of, in Luke 11, will he for a fish give his son a serpent in the place of a fish? And then the idea is certainly found in the preposition is found at the beginning of the word. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's an exchange. And the horrifying thought there is that what shall a person, once he's in hell, be able to give in exchange for his soul? Will he give money from hell to get his soul out of that inferno? What shall he give in exchange for his soul once he is perished? Jesus became an exchange. He took our place. He exchanged places. We deserve God's wrath. I love the 3-point outline of Baptist preacher from Northern Ireland, Willie Mullen. He said, Jesus is the unchanging, exchanging, and all-changing Savior. Do you love that? The unchanging, the same yesterday, today, forever. The exchanging, he gave his life a ransom for in the place of many. And then he changes us. He's all changing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. A vicarious, substitutionary atonement. In our place, we had to have a mediator. We had to have someone, a go-between. We had to have someone in our place, or else we would be personally punished. God cannot just punish sin in a vacuum. Sin is some kind of entity out here and he punishes it. No, sin is ingrained in the person, in the nature of the sinner. And Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. And we, like the old preacher said, who knew no righteousness, might become the righteousness of God in him. What a Savior. My life instead of your life. We would have had to personally suffer if Jesus didn't vicariously suffer for us. And it had to be by the shedding of His blood. See, God is a prison as well as a paradise. Whatever happened to the doctrine of hell? Jesus is our substitute. That's the gospel. Jesus died in our place. Don't let the simplicity of that rob us of a blessing forever and ever. In my place, He stood. Voluntary obedience, vicarious sacrifice, and He came to give a valuable offering. Not the offering of rams and bulls and goats, thousands upon thousands, and all the blood shedding. Didn't they get the idea? God's wrath is serious, that innocent victims have to die, shed their blood. Isn't there a message here for the person observing those illustrations? Without the shedding of blood, sin has to be personally punished. But it wasn't beasts. It was the Lord of glory upon that altar called Calvary. What high service. He came to serve. What high service was that? Why do people serve? To enrich another, to appease another, to repay another. Oh, how Jesus fulfilled those, didn't He? How He appeased the wrath of God. He justified God's punishment. He enriched us. He gave His soul a ransom. The life of Jesus. His own soul, His body, Himself. To save us from God's wrath, sin's punishment, hell's separation, and to undeceive us from the devil. Every single person who's converted is undeceived in one way or another. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. How often people think that just simply by dying I'm going to go to heaven. Death is their salvation. Do they not realize it's only the beginning when they die? And it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that a judgment? Should we not herald to would-be people who are seeking to take their own lives? It's only the beginning of suffering if you dare to die without the Lord Jesus Christ. How costly was His sacrifice, but yet it was free. Isn't that a conundrum? How could it be so costly and yet so free? It cost Him. It's free to you and me. You think of a water fountain in a park. It was costly to dig and to put the pipes in and be able to provide that. It's free, but it was costly. So it is. What a Savior that He gave His life a ransom. And lastly, it was not only voluntary obedience and a vicarious sacrifice and a valuable one at that, but He came to cause a vast salvation. Notice it doesn't say give His life a ransom for a few. A ransom for many. What a generous God and a generous Savior. Well, we can argue, but I'm of the opinion there's going to be more in heaven than in hell. There's a number that man cannot number at the end, and the Lord is generous with His salvation. And yes, He said, wide is the gate. I understand at that time. But at the end of the day, when it's all over, think of the army of slaughtered infants, slaughtered elect infants that will step forward in that day. But having said that, I mean, even he chose two-thirds, not one-third of the angels to remain. Wasn't he generous with the angels? But he's generous. However many are going to be in glory, he's generous. Many, many will be saved. Not a few, not eight. The harvest truly, he says, is plenteous. The same word. The harvest is many. A great multitude that no one could number, Revelation 7, 9. The same, a great many that no one could number. Hebrews 2:10, he will bring many sons to glory. 9:28, he bore the sins of many. And his pardons will be just. Presidential pardons are questionable in commutations. Justice in many cases is denied. But justice is not denied for sinners who are converted. For Jesus saves justly and faithfully. Remember the famous text in 1 John 1, 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Just in that he died for us, that the punishment has been felt and the payment has been made, and faithful is every time we confess our sins, God is faithful because he's been just. No one can say you're unjust. The devil can't say, wait, there's no salvation for fallen angels. You have prepared the lake of fire for us. What about human beings? And Jesus steps forward and shows his wounds. He didn't become an angel, though it seems he could have from Hebrews, but he didn't become an angel to die for fallen angels. He became a man to die for you and me. The man, Christ Jesus. Does the gospel not thrill us over and over again? Is it old to us? Paul said to the Romans, I come to preach the gospel to you. We think the gospel is for when people aren't saved, when people need conversion. But we need to be reminded of this message that we might, like Isaiah was told when he realized, seeing the holiness of God, that he was unworthy. But God said, go and tell this message, whether they hear or whether they don't hear. And he told Isaiah, they're not going to hear. It's going to be a remnant at best. Do we not say with Jeremiah sometimes, Lord, no one's listening. Cold shoulder after cold shoulder. I will speak no more after your name, but your word, may it be for all of us. But your word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I'm tired of saying no. I'm tired of refusing. Give me a heart again. Burn that devotion again in my soul. Give me a vision again, Lord. Give me a vision of the valley of dry bones. See these poor people in stadiums and all these people getting ready for a football game. And needing the gospel. They don't need the distractions. They need to prepare for eternity. We're just a heartbeat away. How many watching today will be gone by tomorrow morning? We need the gospel again, stirred up in our souls. Jesus knew the purpose for which he came. And do we not know our purpose? We've been converted to Christ, so that we might be light and salt, signposts, pointing people to the Savior. Simple thought, but a simple reminder and message. Christ still says, he's come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Many, therefore, need to be ransomed. The ransom can only be incarnate God himself. An incarnate God Himself replaces the hell and wrath deserving sinner. Let us go and tell that wonderful message. Amen. Again, Lord, Your word will not return void. We pray that You would use us. Lord, so many of the prophets, like Moses and Jeremiah, were reluctant. We understand, Lord, it's such a heavy responsibility and so few receive it. And I know Isaiah was not arrogant to say, "Here am I, send me." But You had already touched his lips and his heart. And Lord, only when we are cleansed of our sin and strengthened by Your Spirit that we can find the strength and the faith to step forward and say, "Use us in such a wicked world, a world that's deceived and unloving and cold." Oh God, we pray that You would send us as lights beaming for the Savior. Forgive us, Lord, for our cowardice and our worldliness and our reluctance. When You came so willingly, make us willing, Lord, in the day of Your power, even today. Make us willing, we pray. You made us willing to believe. Make us willing to behave, to be obedient to You. Thank You for the gospel. Please help us not to forget. Don't let us just take up space here. Make us useful for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.